Well, no matter how anxious things become and how we feel downcast and depressed over things, when you hear these songs being played, it just helps me. I hope it helps you, joy of it. And indeed, this season, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we do indeed celebrate joy and peace. It is Christ that has brought us. It's the expectation of Christ. And his kingdom is here. It is indeed being built through the Church of Jesus Christ. I know we're in a low ebb, but we should never, come to conclusions about history at these low moments. We must understand that a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. That we are in the middle of basically what we're seeing in the United States of America, a degeneration, a devolving of what we once were. Christianity had a much greater impact upon the nation. There may actually be more people who claim to be Christian now than that have ever, I mean, just in sheer number of Christians, have ever claimed to be Christians in the history of the United States. However, in the history of the United States, those who were the fewest, in fact, at the height of the Great Awakening, there was only about 10% of the population that were in churches, were members of churches. Now, of course, back then, you became a member of a church differently than you become a member of a church now. They always had the churches that claimed, you know, children as members. But there was a great growth of what we would call evangelical churches, or at least churches that looked for a conversion experience before you could become a member of the church. And they took that a lot more seriously then than they do now. But about 10%. And yet they impact all the nation. And indeed, God never needed a majority, just a dedicated minority. And so when we think about these things, when we consider, and just let me say to you that I'm not immune to these things either. I mean, there is times when I myself must struggle against a negative view of life. It's easy to be negative. It is really easy to be negative because we live in such a negative world. We live in a world that is so so given to sin and degradation that it's sometimes easy to be negative and to feel downcast about the direction that things are going. And so occasionally we need to realign ourselves. Occasionally we need to come to an understanding of just what it is that we are a part of. And when you see diminished numbers, or when you see people, you know, unwilling to return to the house of the Lord, you know, the expectations that we had just a few, you know, months and years ago that somehow become a little diminished around us, or a lot diminished around us, then it's easy to get what we would call the Elijah syndrome, where Elijah said to the Lord, "I and I alone." And surely Elijah felt alone. And it was in the purpose of God for him to feel alone. But the Lord encouraged him by saying, "You don't know everything, Elijah. You know what what you've experienced. You know some things that I've revealed to you, but you don't know everything. Because I have thousands of people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And when we begin to consider, you know, what are we doing? Is it working? Why are we a part of something that seems to be going in the wrong direction and doesn't seem to be working out as we hoped and prayed and purposed it to work out, that we must understand we cannot limit God. Don't put God in your box. That's when you become anxious. When you put God on your timetable, when you are expecting something to happen, when you expect it to happen, that is when the issue becomes anxious for us. Because you see, we have faith. I mean, the whole idea of being a Christian and being in the Church of Jesus Christ is faith. And did he simply come to try to make his blessings known? As far as the curse is found, as Watts says. And that great hymn that we sing at this time of the year, has he come to try to make, you know, his blessings known? Or did he come to make his blessings known as far as the curse is found? Is there really joy to the world? I mean, are we just singing? Are we just hoping that there's joy? Or are we just singing these songs in the air? Are we just trying to use them as some kind of self-help motivation to keep us going in the midst of a world that's going in the opposite direction? You see, the way is broad that the world is walking in. And so it's so easy to walk in the broad way. That's the flow of things. But we are in a narrow way. Now, I do believe, as I've written to you, you know, I do believe that there will be, whatever God does, he does. I think I wrote last week something to you. I can't remember what day it was, but something, but whatever God does, he does magnificently. He doesn't do it by measure. He spills it all out, you see. And when he was ready to create a world for his highest creatures to live upon, the creatures that were created in his image, what did he do? Well, he spoke a word of creation. And this universe that still, as scientists tell us, I mean, I guess we need to go with the science, as they say, but the scientists tell us that it's still expanding and has been expanding ever since Christ spoke the word of creation. And we are a speck of sand. We are just a grain of sand. The earth is in this magnificent universe. He did, all he needed to make was one world, and he made a billion worlds. And then when he was ready to redeem, he didn't send an angel to redeem us. He didn't send an army. He is the Lord of hosts, but he didn't send the host. The Lord himself came. And when he redeemed, he spilled all of his blood. But you realize that one drop of that blood could have saved a billion worlds of demons, if so designed. And not only is he going to save his elect and bring them to heaven, and not only is he going to save his elect and bring them to heaven for eternity, but he's going to save the universe. For all of creation groaneth within itself, even now, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Everything's going to be put back right. When Christ died upon the cross, not only did he purchase us to be his own, because we were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not only did he purpose to redeem us, but he purposed to redeem us and everything else in that redemption of us. And so we shall live in a universe redeemed. This fallen world, this fallen universe won't be fallen anymore. And we won't be limited by time and space. And we will be able to see all the wonders that only God Himself now sees. And can you imagine if this world is so filled with the wonders that we see? When we look upon this creation, even in its fallen state, and we are overwhelmed by the wonder of its beauty and glory, how many more worlds await us? And what will those days be like when we see this creation as it was intended to be? Not as it is, but what it was intended to be. Well, you see, when He does something, He does it magnificently. Now, this is the same God who has established the church of Jesus Christ. Thou art Peter. Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah. And some say that you're John the Baptist. And some say that you are that prophet. But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said to Peter, this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is not the rock of Peter, that would violate all the other scriptures, but no, upon the confession that Peter made, that made Simon, that transformed him from Simon to Peter. A rock, not a small stone pebble, but now a rock. And it is this rock upon which the foundation of the church shall stand. And so He has redeemed us to be a part of this perpetual kingdom. The church is indeed. And of course, we could talk about the church. It's kind of anachronistic to some degree to talk about the church in the Old Testament, because the church obviously was born in the day of Pentecost. But there is, in the sense, the church, in the sense of people of God, in reflection, in shadow. But surely this, when the Lord chose Abraham, when He called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said He would make of him a great nation, the anticipation of that is the church of Jesus Christ. And all the nations of the earth shall call thee blessed. You see, there would be one people that would come from Abraham, but ultimately, that is physically, but spiritually, all the people of the earth, out of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation, shall be sons of Abraham. That's a reflection. And the nation of Israel was a reflection of the church of Jesus Christ, a people that He foreknew, that He called to Himself. Physically, see, that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, there are shadows and types. There are things that are material, things that are worldly, not in the negative sense, earthy. I mean, in this realm, in this domain, the domain of the physical, that points to the spiritual. And so all of these promises, you see, and we could go through them one by one. I could preach a series as we go through these things. I could point to you, you see, that the sign of the old covenant was circumcision because the children were born fleshly, you see. But in the kingdom, the sign is baptism because they are born of the water and the Spirit. But it is birth. And the reason that infant boys were circumcised is because that was the promise of the covenant. But now, you see, you're to show that you're birthed into the people of God, not to show that there were physical people only, but to point to the spiritual people. And that's why the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand it. He said, what are you talking about? How can I, an old man, enter again into my mother's womb? And the Lord says, are you a master of Israel? You're a teacher of Israel, and you miss these things. And there's still people missing them, even after they've been fully explained. But you see, the sons of Abraham were physical sons, to point to the fact that there would be spiritual sons. And they were born of the flesh to point to the fact that we will be born of the Spirit. And it was given to infants. And again, baptism is given to infants, but not physical infants, but spiritual infants. And that's where the paedo-baptists miss it, you see. They forget to make the leap. They forget to see that it is not physical birth that puts you in the church of Jesus Christ, but it is spiritual birth, and you are spiritually born. You are born of the Spirit of the living God by a supernatural act of God, and you are given then the sign of the covenant, the new covenant, the greater promises, a greater covenant, a fulfillment of the other covenant, greater possessions, greater inheritance. You see, we're not just going to inherit the world, but we're going to inherit it all, the universe, you see. It's not going to be the backside, some land on the backside of the Mediterranean, but we're going to, the meek shall inherit all the earth, all of creation, you see. Because we are spiritually born, and we are His spiritual people, and we shall never die. Though we shall transition from this world to the next world because of death. And that continues on. And it continues on to show that Christ one day will master even death. That's why when we bury our loved ones, it is not a moment of hopelessness, but it is a moment of hopefulness. So the kingdom was in the Old Testament, a physical kingdom with physical kings. Never meant to be kings, but they demanded a king. And Samuel said to the Lord, they've rejected me, the prophet. They've rejected me, the judge. And the Lord said, no, Samuel, not you. It's not you that they rejected. It's me. It's me. But you see, that kingdom with all of its foibles and with all of its problems, with all of its flaws, is pointing to the spiritual kingdom. The Church of Jesus Christ, the spiritual kingdom that ultimately will be in heaven, but is now today in the earth. And we're part of it sitting here tonight. Though few we be, we are not in a place of fewness. We're not in a place of, being a diminished, diminutive, not small, but great and large. And in fact, we are in a number, a host that no man can number. When the Lord was ready to save a people, He saved an innumerable people. And though in this world, with all that we're dealing with, and with the failures and with the flaws that come along and is a part of fallenness, the church is here in this world. One day it will be in the next world, but today it's in this world. And it is this kingdom of Christ. So we read in 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He is a king and he has a kingdom. And this kingdom is through the church of Jesus Christ. That's his kingdom now. It's not a nation. In fact, the nation of Israel will be converted. I believe the 11th chapter of Romans teaches us this, that ultimately they will bow, they will be brought in. They will, and indeed, what a great day that will be when the Jews themselves see Christ as their Messiah, and when Christianity and Judaism merges back, the middle wall, a partition torn down, and we are in the church of Jesus Christ, you see. It's not a kingdom with a king and with political entities. No, this is a spiritual kingdom with one king who sits on a throne, even our Lord, the Lord of Lords, our King, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is, the coming of this king to this fallen world. And in the middle of this muck and mire and this perversion, here is Christ. In the middle of it, untainted by it. There, living above it and calling us to himself. What a miracle that in obscure Palestine, in a place we do not know, because we cannot. I saw a picture the other day on the internet, and someone was claiming this was probably the house Jesus grew up in. Well, maybe, maybe not. We don't know where. I mean, we know about where it may have been, but we don't know the place. It has been, history has made it obscure. The passing of time has diminished it. But he was born in this world, in the worst of places, among a people who were slaves to the political power of Rome. Born, yet from the moment of his birth, untainted. Kings stopped their kingly contemplation and went on a trip to find him and got there just the right time. And though they saw his star, the others were blinded to it. Here, living among hate and violence, untainted by hate and violence, here is Christ who has come with love and mercy and wonder in his hands. And he's called us to himself. He bled and died for us, was raised the third day. He's called us. And when he called us to himself, he called us into his church, to the assembly of the firstborn. And here it says in the 1689 Confession, chapter 26, paragraph 3, the purest churches. Now, we're not talking about the impure churches. We're not talking about the churches that are tainted. We're not talking about the churches that are false or the churches that call themselves churches, but we're talking about the purest of churches, the purest churches under heaven. Are subject to mixture and error. That's the purest of churches, you see. These are not the bad churches, these are the good churches. These are not the churches that have decided not to be what they should be. These are the churches that have given themselves completely to what they should be. There's mixture and error in them because we cannot read the hearts of people. Now, we do not have apostolic discernment. The apostles did, Peter did. Because when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Spirit, they knew it immediately. But we don't have that discernment. I had a man tell me who ultimately is no longer in the ministry because of immorality. And I don't know if that had anything to do with this or not, but it seems kind of interesting to me that he used to argue with me at pastor's meeting that we should baptize someone immediately upon their profession. And when they confess the Lord and profess to know the Lord, we immediately baptize, because in the New Testament, they didn't wait any length of time. And I said, well, because they had apostolic discernment. They knew who were truly saved. Now, I'm wondering, would any of us want a pastor with apostolic discernment? Would any of us want a man with that ability to look at you and say, no, you're not right? Well, I don't know. But it seems that would be pretty ominous. But we don't have that. The Lord was not pleased to give us that. What he was pleased to give us is this church. He's pleased to give us this church in a fallen world that can be mixed with error. And he puts our responsibility not to lay hands on someone suddenly, but to see by their life if they're going to live this thing, you see. Now I realize that you can go a long way. You can become a pastor. You can become a deacon. You can become a Sunday school teacher. You can become whatever. You can go as high. You can become a very well-known and great preacher of a great and well-known church and still not be a Christian. That's fearful. I don't think these people started out to be shysters. I just think that when they were exposed as shysters, they didn't give it up. They continued doing what they did. But Peter could know. He had apostolic discernment. We don't. So we're in this church. And so let me just say this to you. If you're looking for a church that is that is a utopia, then you are naive, if not sinful. There's only one perfect, that's the Lord. The church will never be perfect on this side. For the purest of churches have this mixture, this error. And you should understand that. Because if you don't understand that, then you know what? You are very subject to being hurt. You're very subject to being wounded. You know, well, I thought the church was supposed to be. Now, I realize some people use that to cover their own sin, you know, the idea. Well, I thought the church was supposed to be loving and kind and caring. I had a woman come to my office one time, and she was highly upset because over the time of Christmas when we are, you know, kind of preoccupied with family and all, someone did not call her and check on her, and she had a friend that had her mother was sick or whatever, maybe had died, and no one called and checked on her. And she was highly offended, sitting in my office, calling this church into question. For this church didn't treat her like she thought she should have been treated. And so my question simply to her was, well, no one called you. No one did. I said, well, how many did you call? Well, none. Oh, none? So now you're accusing the church of being unloving and uncaring because they did exactly what you did? Or didn't do what you didn't do? Well, suffice it to say, she's no longer in this church. But she's terrorizing another church if she's going to any church. If you think that the Church of Jesus Christ in the world is a utopia and is perfect, you are setting yourself up for great disappointment. You should expect that the purest of churches, even the purest of people, should still wrestle with sin and still would do some things that are not right and would still have attitudes that they shouldn't have. You know why you should expect that? Because you, as a child of God, have attitudes you shouldn't have. And you've done things you shouldn't have done, and now you were immediately convicted about it. And you had to apologize to your brother or sister. The church ought to be filled with apologies instead of incriminations. It should be filled with people understanding other people and sinfulness in other people. They should. And you should, in the Church of Jesus Christ, expect more out of your performance than you ever expect out of anyone else's performance. Look, what I will tolerate in you, I will not tolerate in myself. And maybe that's some of the reason that I have been, you know, that I have been taken by surprise with some people, because I was trying to give them the full benefit of the doubt, which I should do, and I should continue to do. The worst thing that a person can become is a cynic. Oh, there's a lot to be cynical about, isn't there? I mean, we're made fun of constantly from the world, and maybe rightly so. I remember I heard this song one time because I was not a country music fan. I didn't listen to country music. But I happened to be in a guy's truck doing an errand, and the radio was on, and I didn't touch his radio. And so we're going down the road, and I heard Hank Williams Jr. I don't even know the name of the song, but I just remember this line. I was in the truck, and I believe that the Lord had me in the truck because he knew I was going to be preaching and that this would be a wonderful illustration. But here's what Hank Williams, in his cynicism, Hank Williams Jr. says, "These TV preachers in their suits and vests saying, 'Give your money to God,' then they give their address." That's cynicism, isn't it? I mean, that's dripping cynicism. But we deserve it. Because we tolerate things like that in the church. But again, I'm going to accept in you with grace and mercy, and I'm going to pray for you things I will not accept in me. When I read the purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error, I say, I don't want that to be so. And I will live in my own life so that won't be so of me. And some churches have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ. They started out to be churches, but they left their first love as the church in Ephesus. They're neither hot nor cold in the churches of Laodicea. They tolerate the Nicolaitans. to such a degree they do not want to offend. For whatever reason, some of them don't want to offend because they want big numbers. Some of them don't want to offend because they want big money. But when you give yourself to error, and when you tolerate the mixture of error that is manifest in your church, then your church becomes so degenerated that it actually becomes no church. And simply because you have the name church on your sign doesn't mean that there's a church in the building. And simply because you have a building with columns doesn't mean it's a church. Or if you have a building down the road that is made to look like a secular building with no clear definable Christian symbols in it, there can still be no church in it. And in fact, they become synagogues of Satan. That's what John writes, the words of the Lord in the third chapter of Revelation. Here it's talking about a church in these seven churches, and the Lord is giving them, you know, and he had something wonderful to say to some of them, but some of them he had nothing good to say at all of them. But here in the second chapter of Revelation, verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them, which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. So here is a church, Smyrna. He has nothing but good to say. Small church. A church filled with works and tribulation and poverty. But the Lord says, listen, I have a different way of judging. You're not poor, but you're rich. But see, here's these Jews, call themselves Jews, and they are not. Here are these Christians that call themselves Christians, but they are not. They are basically the synagogue of Satan. And it's like Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah to go and stand at the temple and say to them, don't go in there, for if you go in there, it shall be death to you. The application of that would be for someone standing on the parking lot of these churches saying, don't go in there, it'll be death to you. But though their mixture of error, or there's mixture and error, mixture meaning that there are those in there that are not Christian at all, and there's error, there's things being taught that shouldn't be taught, lived that shouldn't be lived. And because there are churches that have degenerated completely to become basically synagogues or churches of Satan, nevertheless, don't allow this to cause you difficulty. Nevertheless, Christ always hath had and ever shall have a kingdom in this world to the end thereof. So he will that indeed he always has a kingdom. He even now has a kingdom, and he will ever have the king a kingdom to the end of this world. That is, until this world is complete and fulfilled and passed away. Of such as believe in him and make profession of his name. And as we said in the second chapter, it is those that live holy. Those are the ones that ought to be members of the church, you see. Those are the ones who constitute the church. But in the church, there are always those who are not in the church. There are always those who are not in what we would call the universal invisible church that sit in the local visible church. And usually they are exposed by the truth, by the gospel. They're often exposed by what they love and what they hate. They come and they be members of church, but they only want to be members of churches that feed their flesh. They surely don't want to be a member of a church that indeed causes them to be rebuked or corrected. They want to be in churches that tells them jokes and fairy tales and things that make them smile. But they don't want to be in churches that preach the truth that would frighten them away from the ways of Satan and the way of death and would rush them to Christ. As we preach, my friend, we don't preach these things, these hard sayings. That's what they said to Jesus when they left him there in the sixth chapter of John. They said, you know, these are hard sayings. Who can hear them? Jesus ran them off. Thousands. And then looked at his disciples and said, well, will ye leave too? And Peter says, where are we going? You're the one that has the words of life. My friend, it doesn't matter how much they sting us. It doesn't matter how much they convict us. It doesn't matter how much they show us inadequate and unable to do what we even desire to do, much less what God has commanded us to do, and yet we still love them. We will not go. We will not forsake. There is nothing that can offend us. Blessed is he that is not offended. The Lord says, blessed is he that is not offended in me. Those that believe in him, those that make profession of his name, these are the ones in his kingdom. These are the ones in his church, and his church shall ever be. Now, his church won't always be accepted by the world, won't always be recognized by the world. How does the world accept churches? The ones that are popular and the ones that are big. That's why John MacArthur is such an anomaly to these people. Such an anomaly, so different, because he doesn't pander to their flesh, and yet people still come. And in fact, he said, I was listening just here recently to him, and he said, the only way that this church would become empty is if I stopped preaching the word. You demand the word. Well, so be careful. I give you a warning. There are people that, and I don't care how big the church is or how small the church is, there are people in the church that can hurt you and harm you. And I was one day standing on the porch of a woman there we were witnessing to her, and she said, well, her husband quit going to churches. I said, why? He said, because the people in the church hurt him. And I said, so here's what you're telling me, that these people hurt your husband, and he turned against God. I can tell you this, I don't care how many people come against me to hurt me, there's not anyone in this world that would ever do anything to me that would cause me to turn from my God. I'm here for the right reason. Maybe some people aren't. Maybe some people haven't been. But I am. Can you say that in your heart? But seriously, can you say out of your heart, I'm here because I love him and I'm not offended in him. And I'm going to be the one that is the right example and the true member, no matter if everyone else in the building is false and wrong. So be careful. If you think that there's a church that is perfect, you're going to be disillusioned. But if you know that the church sits, even as Christ himself did, in a fallen world tainted by sin, been tainted everything but him, and it will taint everything but the true church, and those who are members of the true church of God, those that believe in Christ and make profession of his name. Let's pray.